Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
Yeah, I wish you guys were there too, just worshiping Jesus. 12,000 people together is something different. Do you guys enjoy worship this morning?
Yeah.
Imagine 12,000 people lifting the name of Jesus. It's so amazing. The closest one is in the Philippines. Next one, 3 years from now, is in Orlando in the States. And the next one, 3 years, it's in South Africa. So the next one, that'll be 9 years from now in the Philippines. So you have to wait for a little bit. But I hope that you guys can make it next time. If you're the first time visiting Every Nation Church, I just wanted to welcome you. And a lot of times you will hear us talk about reaching campus, church planting, and also make disciples. That's also the three things that we do: love God, love people, and make disciples. And so one of the messages the pastor preached that really impacted me is God does not bless us to make us comfortable. He blesses us to become capable. Capable of what? Making disciples of all nations, right? So often we talk about nations, we think about outside, but don't forget about we're in Taiwan. Each one of us has a mission here. And so Easter is a great way to invite people to church. So just do that. And today is Palm Sunday, so welcome to Palm Sunday. And so many of us know that Palm Sunday falls on the Sunday before Easter, and it marks the beginning of Holy Week. And when we look at this historical event, it's so important. So when we look at the historical event like Palm Sunday, it's important for us to put ourselves in the story, to find our place in the story. So I'm gonna start off with a few questions. How many people get emotional when you watch movies? Let's raise up your hand. Less than the morning service. I'm shocked. Come on, let's be honest. I'm going to put up some movies that I remember I cry when I watch them. So don't judge me, okay? The first one is, can anybody see? The first one is The Patriot by Mel Gibson.
My husband always cries.
Right? Real men cry. Right? Is it on the screen yet?
No. Getting there.
It's restarting.
Oh, it's restarting. Okay, I'll just name the movie. Second one is also Mel Gibson. It's Braveheart. Oh, yes. How many people cried? All right. Next one is Marley and Me. No?
I missed that one.
Okay. I don't know why I cry. I'm not a dog person, but when a dog dies, I cry pretty hard. And then the next one is The Notebook. It's a chick flick. Come on, ladies, be honest. How many people cry watching that? Especially when he asked her, like, what do you want? He was not asking about lunch options. He was asking about which one are you gonna pick, right? And the classic, Titanic. How many people cry? There you go. Come on, a bunch of liars people here. Come on. Pastor Bruce, you can take over. I'm talking to the wrong crowd. I remember watching it with my high school crush, and not just me and her, it was a bunch of other friends. So we watched it, 1997, I remember. And you remember the Rose was on the lifeboat coming down in the music place? She was looking at Jack, Jack is looking at her. They wanted to be together, and then she got off the lifeboat and ran back to the main boat, then main ship, and then they reunited together. That's the moment I cried. Just being honest with you guys, it's a great movie. It's a great movie. I'm a very visual person, so when I read something and I go watch it, I get emotional. Sometimes I can bring tears to me, okay? Next question, how many people get emotional visiting museums? One person, great. Sam, you and I have a date. museum. So I've just been fortunate enough to visit some museums, just very historical. Like one is Pearl Harbor in Hawaii. get to see that and just see the real ship, see the people that die, see the torpedoes. Yeah, it's pretty amazing. And next one is the Auschwitz in Poland. How many guys have been there? Just me, one nodded head. You guys should go visit. It's amazing. It's a concentration camp for Jewish people during World War II. And I don't know if it's a mental thing or the real thing, but when I was at the gas chamber there, I really hope they can show the picture. It's very powerful. I actually can feel like I smell something. So I just look it up. 960,000 were killed in the gas chamber that I visited. It's just so hard not to cry when I think about that actually happened in history. This is not a fiction. That actually happened. And so I pretty much almost all the movies about concentration camp, about World War II. And so my father-in-law, my mother-in-law moved to Fredericksburg in Texas, and there is a World War II museum there. So I was fortunate enough to visit as well. Just get to see the real aircraft, the story, and all that stuff. Can be emotional. And so today, as we read the story of Palm Sunday, I would like to invite you guys to do that. Find yourself in the story, put yourself in the story to see how you will react when Jesus is coming to the city of Jerusalem. Okay, so to understand Palm Sunday, we actually need to go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Exodus. So if you have your phone, your Bible, let's look it up, Exodus chapter 12. Okay, so I'm just going to do a little recap of the Exodus. So it happens in the book of Exodus, and the context of Passover was oppression and slavery, where God's people, the Israelites, were slaves in Egypt for 430 years. So imagine that, 430 years, you're slaves in a different country. Generation after generation after generation. They have no power over their dreams, no power over their destiny or their freedom. No control whatsoever. So they call out to God to set them free, right? And God sent them a man, a prophet, a liberator, a miracle worker named Moses. And Moses went to Pharaoh with the famous word. What did he say to him? Let my people go, right? And in order to do that, God sent 10 plagues unto Egypt. Right, the plague of boil, the plague of blood, the plague of flies, frogs, all the terrible, horrible things sent to Egypt. And the last one, the worst thing is in Egypt that day, is God sent the angel of death. And one night, the angel of death took life of every firstborn, human and livestock, human and livestock. But God gave Jews a protection, a way to protect themselves from that disaster, is that he said, you're going to take a spotless lamb, bring it to the house, slaughter it, sacrifice it, take the blood, and apply it on the doorsteps of your house, each house. Okay, so the angel of death come visit that night. He sees the door frame with the blood. He will pass over. That's why it's called Passover. He will pass over the household and save the firstborn of each household. So now we're going to read what the Bible says about this. So turn to Exodus chapter 12, and I'm going to point out some important connections there. So tell the whole community, so this is God speaking, he says, tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day, so highlight the 10th day, on the 10th day of the month, each man is to take a lamb, a spotless lamb for his family, one for each household. So you don't share the spotless lamb, okay? Each household has one spotless lamb. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month. So highlight 14th day, so 4 days later. When all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight, then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. And on the same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. and I will see the blood. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day that you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. So this event came to be known as a Passover. And God told the Jewish people that they need to celebrate every year to commemorate God delivering them from slavery and from death. So I want you to see an important connection right here. So Jewish today still celebrate Passover. Okay, if you have some Jewish friends. So people select the Passover lamb on the 10th day, and then 4 days later, on the 14th day, they will slaughter the lamb, sacrifice it. Okay? So 10th day, they choose it and bring it to the house, and on the 14th day, they will slaughter it. So I want you to highlight 10th and the 14th. So now we're going to fast forward 1,500 years to Jesus. It's the last week of Jesus' life before crucifixion, and 4 days before Passover. You see the connection right there? And so it's 4 days before Passover, and then Jesus is coming to Jerusalem. He knows he's going to be crucified, but nobody else does. Nobody else gets it. He's about to fulfill the old picture, a picture of in the Old Testament as a sacrificial lamb. So once again, God's people live in oppression, just like they were with the Egyptians, but now it's with the Romans. And they have no control over their freedom, their destiny, their dreams whatsoever. No control at all. So I'm going to read Matthew chapter 21. So in order to help you understand and memorize what we're talking about today, just remember Exodus 1:12, Matthew 21, 1:2-1. Okay? So here's what the Bible says. As Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem and came to Bethage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, say to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there and her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king. Your king comes to you gentle and riding on donkey. So I want you to focus on the word, the king. On a colt and a foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought a donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the ground, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. So when you read this account in John's Gospel, he tells us there were palm branches. That's why we call it Palm Sunday. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that were followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the King. Underline the word King. Some translation says, blessed is he, right? So here, ESV version says, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? And the crowd answered, this is Jesus, the prophet. So earlier, I want you to highlight the king. Now I want you to highlight prophet. This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. And then Jesus entered the temple. So I want to show you how these two passages fit together. Passage from Exodus and a passage from Matthew. Remember, this is Sunday before Passover. So today we call it Passover. Sorry, today we call it Palm Sunday. But back then, they didn't call it Palm Sunday. That didn't exist because the event that made Palm Sunday hadn't happened yet. Instead, they call this day Day of Selection, the Lamb Selection Day. And it's on this day, according to what we read in Exodus, so the people were supposed to choose their lamb on this day, choose their lamb and bring it to the house. The lamb they're going to sacrifice for the families for Passover. They're going to choose that lamb, bring it to the house, take care of it. On the 14th day, they will slaughter it, right? So 4 days before Passover, Jesus, whom John baptized, said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's on this day that Jesus was ushered into the city of Jerusalem. So he's fulfilling a picture in the Old Testament. Do you see that picture now? Nobody understood that significance of that day, but only Jesus did. Jesus knew that he was coming as a Lamb of God. He was going to be crucified. Actually, a couple days earlier, if you can look to Luke chapter 18, 31, a couple of days earlier, he had told his disciples what's going to happen, but nobody else got it. So let's read Luke chapter 18, 31. The Bible says, Jesus took the 12, his disciples, aside, and he told them, "We're going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man, that's Jesus, will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. But on the third day, he will rise again." So the Bible clearly tells us who Jesus was. Even in 1 Corinthians 5:7, look at this passage. It says that, "For Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. For Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed." So again, 4 days before Passover, Jesus entered the city, and people think that their liberator is coming, their hero is coming. They describe him as a prophet, and they had known that he performed miracles. So he was like Moses, right? Performed miracles and set people free. So they knew that he had fed 5,000, healed the sick, cast out demons. And even on that day, when he was on the way to Jerusalem, he had healed 2 blind men. So they were thinking, well, Jesus is another Moses. Moses is the one that set them free. So Jesus is coming to set them free. Jesus was a prophet that performed miracles. So they're expecting Jesus to set them free. They thought Jesus will just walk right into Herod's house and tell him, "Let my people go," like Moses did to Pharaoh's house. And if he needed to, he will call down plagues on Romans, like Moses did on Egyptians. They thought Jesus was coming to overthrow the Romans and chase them out of the holy city. But what they didn't realize was Jesus was coming as the Lamb of God, a sacrificial lamb. Jesus didn't come to free us from human oppressors. He came to free us and save us from our sins. So let's see what happens next in the story, because the Bible says that people were bringing Jesus into the city, and then they threw their cloaks on the ground for Jesus to walk on, right? So what's significant about the cloaks, and why did they throw it on the ground for Jesus to walk on? Back then in our culture, the cloaks, it's probably one of their most expensive position that they have. It shows your identity. It tells people who you are, but they're laying down their cloaks. So that means it's a sign of submission and humility. They're pretty much making a statement. It's like you're rolling out a red carpet and you're welcoming someone. They're welcoming someone that's greater than themselves and to say, "I want you to be my king. Welcome to the city." So that's what they're saying. And the cloak was an outer garment that we put on before we leave the house. We want the world to see that, right? We don't want people to see what's inside. And I share this at the 9 a.m. service. So 2 weeks ago, my wife and one of her best friends went to Malaysia for a retreat. So I was left with 2 kids, 2 toddlers. One is not even 2 years old. The other one just turned 4. And my wife, you know, does everything, cooking, feeding. I just take the kids to school. Take one kid to school. So when she was not around, it was chaos, just to be honest. It was chaos. So in the morning, my wife had to write down all the meal plans for that week for me to feed the kids so they don't starve. And then, so I was following, of course, nothing is like perfect. And then I fed the kids. Of course, there was not enough time for me to get dressed. So I just put on the jacket, you know, nice jackets, because I don't want people to see my pajamas, you know. My second one, of course, she had to come to school with my firstborn, and she was in pajamas all day because I just didn't have time to make it to school time. So people see me outside, it was like, oh, everything's perfect. Nobody noticed my wife is gone. But inside, I know it's chaos. My house is a little chaotic. So I start wondering when I read this message, what do I cloak myself in? I do that because I want to hide the chaos. But in real life, do we do that sometimes? Are we hiding something behind us and that we need to let go? I'm not saying it's wrong to put on some nice clothes for people to see, but we got to be honest with ourselves. Is there anything that's hindering us between me and God and we don't want him to come in? Can we lay down ourselves? Can we lay down the burdens that we have for him to come in a life-changing way that he can bring freedom to us? Right? I know some people personally that when you talk to them once or twice, you're like, oh, everything's perfect. Their life is perfect, especially rich people, right? Like when you get to know their personal lives, they have so much fear. They have so much insecurity. Right? And some people might be hurt. They don't tell you. They can put on a smile. Whatever you see them is a smile, but deep inside they are hurting. And they have to be honest with God. Like, God, I need you to come and heal me. We all need to do that. So the question is, what's my cloak? What's yours to lay down at Jesus' feet for him to walk on, to welcoming him? I used to follow, when I was single, and have more time. I used to follow this Instagram account, and I think the account name is either My Bucket List Family or My Family Bucket List, but basically just families traveling around the world. And they have kids overseas. The latest one was born overseas, and they just travel. You know, you can see videos and pictures of mama's breastfeeding in Thailand in a boat, and it just looks like so much fun. And I can look at that and I'm like, that's not the way my family travels. Everything is chaos. Not everything, but most of the time it's crying and whining and people are hungry or like we're late or a bathroom break before we have to get on the car. So what I'm saying is like you can see that, wow, this is a perfect picture. That's what life is supposed to be like. But in real life, it's not, right? We'll have struggles. We'll have burdens. And we got to lay down before Jesus. And it's very common in the human tendency that we try to cover up. We try to hide things. And we want everyone to see our life as perfect. But life is not that way, right? Deep inside, we do need some help from Jesus. So now the Bible says that people are welcoming Jesus in the city, and then they shout a Hosanna. They shouted Hosanna to Son of David. And what is that all about? We sang that song earlier, right? Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in Hebrew words, praise, but also means Lord, save us now. So when they shouted Hosanna to Son of David, they're saying, Lord, please save us now from this Roman oppression. We're in a tight spot. We need some breathing room. How many of you guys here feel like you need some breathing room? Hosanna in the highest. Save us now. And that's what they're calling out. So when they shouted that phrase, they're actually quoting from Psalm 118:18. So if you can turn your Bibles there. It says, this is the day the Lord has made. Sorry, Psalm 18:24-27. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Oh, Lord, save us. In Hebrew, that's the word Hosanna. Oh, Lord, Hosanna, save us. Oh, Lord, grant us success. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Again, some translation says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. With boughs in hand, that refers to branches of trees. With boughs in hand, join in festal procession. up to the horns of the altar. That means the act of bringing a sacrifices to the temple in Israel. So they're waving palm branches, and they're singing and shouting Hosanna to the Son of David because they want Jesus to be their king. They had been waiting for their Messiah for thousands of years. They were waiting for Jesus to come to be their king, to set them free. You know, the one they've been hopeful for so many generations to come. But then God had a better plan. God had a different plan, a better one. It's that Jesus didn't come to conquer nations. He came to conquer our hearts. He was coming as a sacrificial lamb. So I hope these two passages will help you understand and see the connection of who Jesus is. And I'll end with these two questions. Who is Jesus to you? Is he someone that you call when you're in trouble? Or is he the Lord of your life? The founding pastor of this church, Pastor Casey, came to our church 2 months ago. He said if we only pray to God and want him to answer some stuff, then we see him as a Santa Claus, right? Because if you keep reading the story, the same people, the same crowd that shouted Hosanna, shouted crucify him. Why? Because Jesus didn't do what they expected. They expected Jesus to come to clean up politics, to chase the Romans out of the city of Jerusalem. Jesus didn't do that. Instead, Jesus died. Jesus didn't do any of that, so they put him on the cross. Just 5 days in a week. Do we do that sometimes to God? God, there are some prayers that you didn't answer, so I'm going to stop talking to you. I'm not going to church. I'm not going to fellowship. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to tithe. I'm not going to do any of that. Do we do that? Or is he the Lord of our life? No matter what happens, I'll follow you. And that just reminds me of the testimonies that we heard in the Go conference. There are pastors in the Middle East. Persecution is what they face every single day. Every single day, they gather together, there's a persecution, there's a threat. They got locked up in prison, they got beaten. Not just them, their kids got beaten, or the kids just gone missing for 2 weeks. Can you imagine that if you have kids? You wake up, your kids are not there. You know someone else, some bad guys have them. There's no news. But they keep sharing the gospel. What keeps them going on is this. Jesus, you're my Lord. No matter what happens, I'll follow you. And there's no turning back. One of my favorite pastors, Charles Stanley, said this. Faith that is based on what God does for us is fragile. Faith based on who God is, it's unshakable. The next question is, what's your cloak? What's my cloak that we have to lay down before God? Is there something between you and God on this Palm Sunday? Can we be honest? And last question, remember, this is the day of the Lamb selection. I see many new faces here today. I don't know if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior yet, but have you selected Jesus as your Lamb? Have you received his gift of forgiveness, salvation? He died for you, he died for me. He died for the whole world. That's how much God loves us. He sent his Son, spotless, to die on our behalf, so we can have a relationship with him. You have to take the blood of Jesus to put on the doorstep of your life. Welcoming him into your life. So as we enter Holy Week, move on from Palm Sunday to the crucifixion on Good Friday, and then to Easter Sunday. I know we have a lot going on in our personal lives. Some of us just came back from conference, right? We have a lot to catch up on. But that's the moment we have to pause. Especially in moments like that, we have to pause and ask, on this selection day, I ask again, have you selected Jesus as your Lord and Savior yet? And this question is not just for followers of Jesus. It's for everybody, because every day we need to choose Jesus. You're not the same this year as last year. You've been changed by relationships, life journeys, experience, challenges. Every single day we have to say, yes, Jesus. So I'd like to invite everyone to stand, if that's okay. We're gonna just have a moment with Jesus and pray. See, our church calendar is the same every year, right? Christmas, Easter, Good Friday. But it doesn't have to be boring. It doesn't have to be like a ritual thing that we just go on with our emotions. I can still watch Braveheart tonight and cry. That's what I want. Each one of us, when we read the Word of God, we want to be touched, to be moved by it. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes, just be quiet before God and ask God, what's my cloak? What's something that I need to lay down today? I know I have a lot. If you don't mind, I'd like to just invite everyone to put your hand out. It's a sign of surrender. I'll just pray it, and you can pray with me if you want. Jesus, I thank you that you lay down your life for us so we can experience freedom. And Jesus, today is a Lamb selection day, day of selection. We said we're willing to lay down the burdens that we have that's hindering us to pursue you. The bondages that's bothering us, it's having a grip on us. We say we let go. In the name of Jesus, we welcome you in. We laid it down before you. Psalm says, Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. We want that today. And we are laying it down for you to come in. So we can walk out free to follow you. We don't have to carry bondages and baggages in this life. And also pray and declare your word, God. In Colossians 3:5, it says, may the peace of God rule in your heart. Each one of us will experience some difficult times in our lives, but may the peace of Jesus, peace of God, rule in your heart. No matter what happens, trust in him. And if you're ready to receive Jesus as your Savior, I'll pray this and you can just, you know, say it in your heart. Jesus, I believe that you died for me. And I believe that you rose again from the dead. And I give you my life today. And I ask you to put me on the pathway to a life that's pleasing to you. Put me on the pathway to follow you, to obey you and to love you more, to put you in the center of our life. It's in your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.